you're at the right place. And it's a great thing to worship God with others. Now, last Sunday, we tried a little quiz that you failed miserably on. And being a glutton for punishment, I'm going to try a few more questions. Oh, dear. There was a young man who fell overboard and he grabbed a rope. Do you remember his name? Grabbed the rope, was rescued. John. You're waiting for me to tell you his last name. Howland. And it's quite significant as we would think of history and look at things, and we don't believe in just happened or circumstance or whatever, but it's quite interesting that he had some well-known descendants of his. I don't know if I mentioned these or not. Franklin Roosevelt and a couple of the Bush presidents, they were descendants of John, as well as Ralph Waldo Emerson. All right, who wrote the book called Plymouth Plantation? He kept a diary and wrote a book. I wouldn't have been good at that. Bradford, that's right. William Bradford. What was the name of the Pilgrim's pastor? It's another John. Robinson, right? Robinson. You ought to read some of his sermons. Get your computer out, your phone, whatever, and look up some of his sermons. But John Robinson did something else. He sent a letter along with the pilgrims that was to be opened when they arrived. He wrote in many things to encourage and minister to them, seemingly having a knowledge it wasn't going to be an easy time. So he wrote about such things as of the Lord going with them, what he called daily renewal, so daily study of the scriptures, daily repentance of sin, and caring for offenses, reminded them of Matthew 18. He reminded them of working hard and of setting up a body politic or civil government, which, of course, they did. The famous Mayflower what? Compact, yeah. That's not what you carry in your hand. That was the first written body of law for a land became known as what it is today. Then he put these other things in. He says, no one is above the rest. And choose a leader from among your group. Yeah, good stuff. And I was interested in the names of some of the children that were aboard the Mayflower. The name of one was Remember. I thought, well, I don't know how you would remember. Last name was Ollerton. Remember. Or about this name, the Brewsters had a child by the name of Love, and the other one's name was Wrestling. Some others you know, pretty similar names. One was a family name of Tilly, and when I was in school, one of the young ladies in my class was Tilly. It's her last name. What else? One, William and Susan White, they had sons. One was named Resolved. And then the son who was born aboard ship still when they had arrived and in the harbor, they named him Peregrine, I guess it is, Peregrine. Long remembered, I guess. All right, well, Psalm 145. Thank you for praying for my wife. She got up Thanksgiving morning and getting the clothes on, and one of those moments when just up in the back, spasms, and she can get around well once she's up. Trying to stand up is a real painful process. Great agony, so she'd appreciate prayers. And she says, well, if I could just stand up every day, all day long, I'd be okay. But kind of hard to do. So we appreciate prayers. She seems a little better mornings, and the day wears on. It's pretty drastic to try to get up, quite a challenge. So thank you much. 145 in the Psalms. Thanksgiving time, we had some family in, came down from Clark's Summit to visit our one son and his wife and a couple of kids, young teenagers now. And so we enjoyed them, and we got some time off. He didn't expect to have off. He runs his own business, but had some time away. So glad for that. I'm going to talk this morning hour about God's open hand. Verse 16 is the key verse, folks, to look at in this Psalm 145 with regard to what we're going to cover here. The writer says to God, you know, he says, I will at the beginning, and there's stuff I'm going to talk about to the Lord, exalt him and so on, extol him. And here we get down to verse 16, and he says to God, you know, God, you open your hand, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. When we want to express welcome or a greeting, we take and we open our hand. We usually shake hands with somebody. Our hands so very valuable. They tell such a story, you know, with regard to our lives. Then we think about an expression of giving something to someone else. And so the Bible here in this psalm and many others, but we're looking at the one, it just expresses the generosity of God and his way here expressed in the scriptures of speaking of a loving open hand that gives satisfaction and desires. When I was a very young teenager, maybe not even a teenager yet, but I would out to the dairy barn at night, and my dad be milking in those days. He did all the cow milking by hand. And I remember, well, he spent all day long, because we worked with horses then, either his hands on the reins of the horses or on a pitchfork, you know, throwing hay or cow manure or whatever. Also, all day long, his hands were squeezing a handle or something. And so he would sit there at night on a little stool. And as I remember it, when electricity came down our road, the first lights were in the barn. The house was second place. How do you like to be brought up in that? Anyway, because gas lanterns are pretty dangerous in the barn. But He would sit there and milk my hand, and I'd watch him, the tears run down his face. Because it ached, his hands ached so bad, hurt so bad from all day long. And so summers were like that. And but I think of the hand and what it can do, and the hand of God, how much used in the wrong way, it's going to be destruction and hurtful. Here we're thinking about you open your hand, speaking of generosity and graciousness and the giving forth of that which indeed is needed. So we think of being satisfied. We often think this time of year of a large meal, which in my mind don't mean too much anymore. We have a large meal any day we want, right? I mean, you can cook a turkey. It's not a loss, only Thursdays and December, you know, or no, November. You can cook a turkey anytime, right? Come on. Yep. So it's not such a big deal. You know, me, I would prefer just a big old roast beef. But anyway, it's Thanksgiving, it's got to be a turkey. And I don't think so. Well, that's okay. I'm way off base. Here we go. Though we do think about satisfaction, being satisfied, we often do think of a meal, of something, a particular meal, the birthday meal, or some meal that's just a little bit special to us. And someone has worked hard with their hands to put it together and to have labored with regard to it. And we have sat down and used our hands to eat. And our desires were met, as you read there in verse 16. And we sat back full and satisfied. I was reading this little poem. I read one out of this paper last week. And I think I said this was 1971 written. So it's almost getting to be an antique like me. Says, Dirty Dishes. This had to be the days when people washed dishes by hand. They used their hands, all right? It says, thank God for dirty dishes. Do you ever do that? They have a tale to tell. While others may go hungry, we still are eating well. With home and health and happiness, we have no right to fuss. This stack of is ample evidence that God's been good to us. Yeah, real good. Sometimes over the years, I've given out, or people have given me something for a diet. That is a terrible word, the word diet. I suppose we've all tried one or thought on trying it or gave up on one someplace along the line. But I picked this up someplace. I think it's when God had us to minister a year in Indiana. It is called Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor Restaurant. And it says on here, anything worth eating has calories. Well, we I'll agree with that. Here's a self-pronounced diet put out by an ice cream chain. It says, follow the calorie diet here, and you can eat all the ice cream you want to eat. Well, here it is. All right, tomorrow's what? Monday. For breakfast, you have a cup of weak tea. That's it. For lunch, you can have a bouillon cube in half a cup of diluted water. Dinner kind of steps it up a bit. You can have one pigeon thigh, 3 ounces of prune juice. You cut that out for me. Gargle it only. Yeah, we kind of move down a little bit here. And breakfast on Thursday, you can have a boiled out stains of an old tablecloth, belly button of a navel orange for lunch, And 3 eyes from an Irish potato diced for dinner. And we'll get one more here. Sunday. Sunday breakfast. You can have pickled hummingbird tongue. For lunch, prime rib of tadpole. And the aroma of an empty custard pie plate. And for dinner, you can have tossed paprika and clover leaf salad. So it steps it up a little there. Eat all you want of ice cream. Well, I always say support the farmers, buy ice cream, eat it anyway. And good thing to do. Well, this Bible Psalm of 145 expresses a whole lot more than a full belly, doesn't it? The idea which we use to express satisfaction is often I'm full, or I have enough, or some expression along that line. But the expression, I have my heart is full, my soul is full, is an expression we need to catch on to and think on. And time in the Word of God each day gives us a soul that is full. And so the writer here, in my thoughts anyway, as I look at 145, the writer was trying to express some exuberant gratitude to God for God's open hand. So that's the expression I think he's trying to get across, and we catch some of it when you read down through it. You can pull that out and easy enough see it. You know, he starts out, I will extol God in your name forever and ever. The only way you can extol God's name forever and ever is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then that will bring us into eternity. Yesterday I was given an Amish man a ride, and he was the only one, so we got talking about sermons and services and talked about the church group has a preacher or preachers. I guess they have two or three preachers. They have one deacon, and then there's a bishop. And so I was trying to figure that out. I said, do the preachers ever preach? Well, they preach about every Sunday. And the bishop, what's he do? Well, he does all the other stuff. You know, he baptizes and he buries and he marries, but he preaches too. So a Sunday morning service like this one, start about 8:30 and be done at about noon, and then they have lunch. So you'd have to have lunch right after sitting on benches with no backs on them, no padding, for 3.5 hours. He's invited me a couple of times to come to a service, and I'm going to take him up on it someday. I just want to make sure I don't drink any coffee that morning, because you have to get up too often, you know. But I was just thinking with him here, you know, as I was riding along and talking, and I trying to keep bringing him back into the scriptures, and I said, well, because we're talking about someone that died and their family. And I said, well, it's certainly very, very important that a person be sure he knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. And he clams right up. He won't talk about that. You just never know. He says, well, that's true. But you can know from the scriptures with regard to what God has said about our need of Christ. And so we have that down through this psalm, talking all about the great graciousness of God and how you and I would desire as believers in God to express it, that we would talk to people with regard to it. And so I just looked down through it a little bit. You know, verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise your works to another. That's your job, my job. Our job is to express praise God to the next generation, the one coming along, and declare his mighty acts and wondrous works and so on. Verse 7, you know, they shall utter the memory of God's great goodness, your great goodness, and sing of your righteousness. And so that's what we've gathered, and we do that. We're remembering what God has said, and we're declaring what he has said. We do it by song. We set forth what we believe with him. Verse 8, Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, good to all, and so on. Verse 10 says to God, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints, that you and I gathered here. We're made to be God's saints by way of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your saints shall bless you. And what are we going to talk about? The glories of his kingdom and the power of it. And we're going to make known to others the mighty acts of God and the great things of his kingdom, and so on down through here. And to verse 16, God opens his hand and sets it forth before us. And we're so thankful for him and the open hand. And we think on it just a little bit, and you help me out. I'm going to have you help me out with it this morning hour. So our first point, God gives freely. God gives freely. Would you find verse 3 there? Put your finger on it and let's just read it together. This is our first point. God gives freely. God gives freely because God is great. And that's what we have here. So let's read it. You read it once. Going to read it again. Verse 3. Reading together. Here we go. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his... Yeah, what's the word repeated 3 times there in it? Great, yeah, great, great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Wonderful truth and thought. God gives freely. There's no Black Friday deals or whatever with God, you know. It's just free. Without price. I think of it mornings. I like to be up early mornings. I guess farming background got me up early, and it just has continued. And the very early morning, the sun just coming up, is a glorious time. You know, freely given. No charges on the sunrise yet. No taxes on the sunset. You know, and these are things freely given. You know, those precious, wonderful things we have, the splendor of the use of our eyes to see what every day, a great breathtaking events that we just, you know. I was thinking yesterday as the rain pounded on the roof, probably did yours too. Praise the Lord. You know, for a roof over our heads. And thank the Lord for free air. Maybe it's got lots of junk in it, but it's still free, you know. And the stars and, yeah, praise the Lord for a faithful spouse. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Thank him for friends. God gives freely because he is so great. We all love the Bible truth of Romans chapter 8, in part there, since God is for us. He says, who can be against us? Or my thought, what difference does it make who's against us if God is for us? And he, Almighty God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? So God gives freely because he is great. And he's opened his hand. And we thank him for it this season of the year, and I trust every season. But here we're thinking on that. God gives freely. In the second place, God gives continually. He who gives freely gives continually. And it's just another cheerful little nugget out of this portion of Scripture here that we have. And God gives because he is good. He gives freely. He gives because he is good. And if you would just look down there at verse 9, and we're going to read that verse together, 145 verse 9. Let's read together. Here we go. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his work. Yeah, look at that. The Lord is good to all. Sometimes we'd look around and say, boy, things are pretty rough, some people's lives, and pretty challenging, and they are. There's no doubt about it. But that does not take away the fact that the Lord is good. The Lord's goodness is not based upon how I'm feeling and who I am and what's going on in my life. that his tender mercies are over all. A great expression. Indeed, the greatest expression of goodness is God forgives sin. Now, greatness, you know, greatness without, greatness without goodness. Think of that for a moment. Greatness without goodness would make God a kind of selfish, a tyrant. While goodness without greatness would make God wanting and willing to help us. He'd want to help, but he'd be powerless to help us. So we have God who is great, God who is good, and he has, through that, the ability, and he does not only have the ability, he does take care of us. Whatever God thinks or says he does or plans, whatever it is, it is good because God is good. And there will be some days and some situations we'd look at it and say, well, that's not too good a deal. Things are pretty rough, and they do get pretty tough. But God is good. Now, most people looking at this portion would not accept it or believe it because they do not know the God of the Bible. And usually because, like myself, quite selfish and only want things to be nice, good, A-okay all the time. We have a standard of goodness in the world that is not based on the Scriptures. And so it's always based upon things and stuff and so on. While our basis for goodness is based upon God and his greatness, and that's our foundation. And because of that, we realize life is about God. It's not about us. How about Psalm 107, verse 15? You know it well. 107:15. Oh, that men or people would give thanks to the Lord, how come, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's someone who knows the Bible, as you do. So wonderful thanks. Giving statement is there in that verse, Psalm 107, verse 15. It's based on truth, not feeling or speculation or pie in the sky. God bless all the pies. I love pie. But it's not based on kind of a floaty whatever type of happening thing. But it has a foundation to it. God opens his hand, and the truth of the things as we're reading in the Bible take place. So God gives freely, God gives continually because of his greatness. And we have another one. You knew that. The sermon wasn't that short. The third is God gives intelligently. God gives intelligently. So here we're way back to verse 1, Psalm 145 and verse 1. And let's read that one together, all right? The first verse, here we go. I will extol you or praise you, O God, my King, and I will ever and ever, yeah. Another little cheerful message to come forth, you know. Here's something I can do. I can't do much maybe, but I can do this. I can extol or praise my God. And make it be known of who he is. God's hand is open. It is open because he knows all about our needs. He does not give us as from the standpoint that we usually give. You know, usually when we give something out of sentimentality or someone's getting so old they can't open up a birthday card like Jay, you know. So we kind of give maybe feeling some kind of guilt or force sometimes with regard to, or just a custom to give. That God gives intelligently. We might think, well, it would be better if God gave me right now whatever item or situation. It would surely be better if God did it for me right now. And we often pray that way, and we are to pray, indeed, God's will be done with regard to our lives. We often forget that. I was thinking that early this morning, I was thinking about how often when we pray, we're often thinking only about us and not about God's glory and praise out of it. What do I know about God's glory and praise? You know, who am I? How do I know about what God, what he's doing in my life now might be something that someplace down in time will greatly affect someone else's life to come to Christ because of what's going on in my life today. So God, you know, so be it. Let it be, because it's not about me. I will extol you, my God, O King. He doesn't say anything down through this portion of Scripture that life is simple and easy when God is our God, the God of the Bible. So God gives intelligently, however and whatever way it is in his giving, whatever the situation might be. Because God is all-knowing, he gives intelligently. So just move ahead, at least in my Bible, it's one page ahead, 147, Psalm 147. Look down there at verse 4. 147, verse 4. It says in verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. Verse 4, he counts the number of the stars, names them, it is. He calls them all by name. Then what's he say? Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. We say he knows about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, with regard to our lives individually, with regard to a local church as well. So our lives are in his hand, his open hand, as a church and its ministries and work in God's hands. Yes, there are right ways and godly ways and biblical ways and ordered ways to do things, but we're reminded we're in God's hands. And that's not a fatalistic type view, that's not a, oh, what can I do type thing. That is the greatest of confidence, God's hand. Because I'm there, I will do what is godly and what is right. Carry on for his name's sake, because it's all about him. His understanding is infinite. Infinite indeed. And because the one and only Heavenly Father that there is has identified himself with us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the book we call the Bible, this collection of books that are from the hand of God, that intelligence of God is brought forth to us moment by moment through the book, through the Scriptures. Which makes it so important to read some each day. I don't think it's a matter of quantity of how much I read. Though a reading orderly program is good. I'm thinking maybe, Lord willing, if we're still here on this earth, the last Sunday of December, to bring a little message on that. But now there, I went and told you, so you don't have to come to church. You know what I'm going to preach on. Just think about the intelligence of God. And you and I would always do things differently. We had our way with regard to it. We're always looking at the right now when God is looking at all that has been, is, and will be with regard to our very lives. Intelligently, God gives. And we'll know one day the why, at least I think we will. Perhaps we won't know today or tomorrow, or perhaps we won't know until eternity or a few, who knows how many years into eternity. However, because he gives what he gives by way of his intelligence, we can rest in his hand and rejoice that he has put us there. This is the way of thinking of the word and not of the world. Well, we got another point. Point number four. Get on to point 20, you'll be ready for lunch. Point number four. God gives personally. Another little joyful, cheerful little thought that's brought out of this portion of Scripture. God gives personally. And he gives personally because he is gracious. And so we're down to verse 8. Did you pick out a verse with regard to this little part of the outline? In case you didn't, verse 8. That's where we're going to. So if you'd look down there, and we're going to read verse 8 together. So here we go, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow, and great in mercy. All right. Good, good. The writer's delighted to report that God's grace is personal, and so are we. Personal grace. I need individually to believe on Christ. I was talking to the gentleman, his name is Amos, riding with him yesterday. I was trying to get the point across. It's not, he would kind of think, as many of the Amish teach, you never know when you're saved, it just sort of happens. So I was trying to tell him, you know, well, the Bible says it's personal. Each one individually, personally, if they're going to be redeemed, they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal salvation. Yes, it's by grace. And we're delighted to give out a message of God's personal grace. And it is that way. Indeed, Ephesians, we know well, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The grace of God, you know, with regard to who he is. And a hymn writer put it this way. You remember this hymn, it's in your book. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Grace. God gives personally in his graciousness to us strength for the day and the joy of the day by his open hand. 2 Corinthians 9:14 calls it the exceeding grace of God, exceeding. God's exceeding grace to a local group of believers. God's exceeding grace to an individual to come to faith in Christ. God's exceeding grace for us to go forward and give out the gospel of grace. It's good to be part of a ministry that sees that its work is all of grace, but grace, the grace of God's open hand. Now the last point, number five, I'm sorry, this is the last point. I hate to disappoint anyone, but here's the reminder to us of God's open hand, that God gives differently because he is gracious. So down to verse 10, 11, and 12. Got three verses. Talk about how, as a reminder to us of God's open hand, that God gives differently than what might be thought of in the world in which we live. So I'm going to ask you to read with me verse 10, 11, and 12. Here we are at verse 10. All your and your saints shall bless you.
Yeah. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom
and talk of your power to make known to the saints
of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom.
Yeah, there's a lot to talk about, you know. When it comes to God and his kingdom, there's a lot to talk about. What we have from God to talk about is totally different than what we have to talk about with regard to this world and what's going on. It's a God-given task. We've been given a job. You and I, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have now been set forth with a task to speak of God's glory. Let's talk about it like it's an everyday conversation. It almost seems like so often we make it as if it's, you know, this is a task, a job, this is drudgery, and talk about God. But it ought to be our natural voice and talk and language and not a forced bringing in the message, but to make it like, well, this is the way of my life. To make it known. To make God knowable, his ways knowable. Here where we are. I asked myself the question last night as I looked over a few things here. I said, when was the last time that I, or when was the last time that any one of us said anything about God to anyone? When was it? When was the last time? I've been trying to witness to my neighbor. He claims to be a Christian. You might pray for him. His name is Richard. And through some rough things in life, and I think a chunk of it his own problem, not just because he's a sinner, but in it he, other things. But anyway, and he says that I talked to the man upstairs, and I said, who's that? You don't have a second ceiling. Or so and then I'd say, well, I'll pray with you. I used to say to him, I'll pray for you, but and he goes, that's nice. But then I decided, the next step is I'll pray with you. So while he's there, Richard's all going through all kinds of tests, probably beginning not to look too good. And why he has some physical issues, but he'll know this week, and so will I. But anyway, Richard and I, so I've tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he wants to talk in these big general terms that don't mean a thing. And so I try to bring it down. I'm hoping to have him over maybe sometime today, tomorrow, for a meal, and can talk to him a bit more. But anyway, when was the last time, you know, when was the last time we did it on purpose? Though that shouldn't be something on purpose, it ought to be just a natural part of life. It shouldn't be like, you know, the week's gone by and I didn't talk to anyone on Monday and I did not on Tuesday and went, oh boy, I haven't talked to anybody. So I got to interject it. I must talk to somebody on Thursday and I don't on Friday and I don't on, and it's not that type of things of life, like it's sort of a job I got to put in there. But a natural talk of life. Talk to my neighbor. I got some neighbors that like me to talk about things that are in a godly way and God, and a couple others that they don't. But I do anyway. You know, that which is set before us to do, I've thought, and my wife have, of why has God put us in this location where we are at this time in our lives? And on this. Part of my sermons of years gone by was, I believe God has his people to get homes on certain streets because on that street God needed a witness, and you're the one God has put there. You think you bought it just because you like the home and the location and how out. No, God put you there so you'd be one that would speak forth, show forth the hand of his grace in that area, on that road, on that street. And I believe God's put us where we're at. And so we trust we'll be faithful in opening our mouths to talk about the Lord. Speak of his glory, as you've read here. Talk about God. The better we know God, the more we want to talk about him. Make his ways known. How God does things. According to the scriptures, there's nothing monotonous about talking about God. You being his workmanship can do that. You can do it. Thank God that he is God. Thank God that you know him. And thank God that he's placed a desire in your heart to make him known, and that you can do that. You can. You are able to. As you profess that you're a believer in Christ, God has put his Holy Spirit in you, and by him through his word, you are able to talk to anyone about the things of God. You can. You can open your hand as God has his to you to explain the things of God. Scripture tells us, you know, in Revelation 14:14, that in God's hand one day will be a sharp cutting sickle, a harvest. A harvest of unto death will take place. And think about the hand of God and what it has done, is doing, will do. Then we think about the hand of God, of course, upon the cross, as Peter brings it out there in chapter 1 Peter 3:22, of him at the right hand of God. That means you have access to God through Christ. And that right hand of God is a place of care, certainly great patience, place of waiting, place of grace, a place for you and I to pray for our neighbors and our friends and get up the nerve. If you haven't got the nerve up, the greatest thrill on the face of the earth to get your nerve up to talk to someone about the Lord is the greatest thrill you'll ever come up with. Better than any ride on any money paid for ride at the amusement park. Years ago, I would tell my kids, I said, man, they'd want to go and ride on the rides and, you know, excite you a little thrill for a moment. And I'd tell them I had more thrills than that. It didn't cost me anything, riding around on an old John Deere A tractor and bouncing around, you know, because people want a thrill, not that fun. But there's no greater thrill and fun than just to talk to someone about God. That's what read the chapter again. That's what it's all about. They've been redeemed, so we will talk about him, who he is, and that's exciting. Unless we get in the habit of it, unless we do it that first time, or you haven't done it for a long time, and you're going to do it, unless you get in that habit to do it, and then do it, and then do it, it soon fades away on us. The excitement of it passes. Read the psalm. Might God place a great desire in our hearts to finish up the year by talking to someone. For some of you, might be just one. Would it be the first time this year? Would it be just someone Might God place a burden of someone upon our hearts to talk to them. And of the glory of God. We're going to pray. Our Father, bless over your word. Apply it to our hearts as need be. Help us not to be strangers to you, who we declare you are our friend. We thank you for the open hand to supply our every need. And thank you that open hand supplies the need of being ready, prepared to talk of Jesus. Might we do that for your name's sake, even this week. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.